Glad you're here. If you're new with us, I just want to say thanks for coming and just kind of give you a taste of who we are. We are not perfect. We are not a perfect church. So if you're looking for that, you're not going to find it here. But we do know a perfect God. And He has created all things. He rules over all things. He desperately and deeply loves you. And He's demonstrated it in His Son, Jesus, who lived a life that we could not live and died a death that we deserve so that we could have life in Him. He rose again on the third day, providing salvation for any who would put their faith and trust in Him for the salvation, the forgiveness of their sins. And so we've come to know Him, and we are growing in our walk with Him. And so part of that is we come together and gather weekly to encourage one another, sing songs of God's truth, that He is good, simple words that have profound truth. God is good is a simple thing to say. It is not always an easy thing to say. God is good is easy to say when life is going well, stock market is up, my job is secure, and my neighbors are quiet. God is good is a different thing to say when the doctor says the C word, or there's a loss of a life, or the job disappears, or the stock market crashes, or things are in turmoil. But it remains true because God is good. He understands brokenness. He understands sorrow. He understands the complexity of life. And He's given an answer in the cross through life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. So we come together and we sing praises like that. We study God's Word. We're going to be continuing in a series that we just started last week. So if you're curious, you can go back online. Last week was an overview of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be starting in that book today. And for those of you who were here and completely forgot what I said last week, just want to remind you, 2 Corinthians is a letter that was written by Paul to a church that he planted and spent a year and a half with. A church that was not perfect by any stretch of the matter. A church that was full of trouble and had a history of trouble and multiple visits that Paul was coming and letters that he was writing trying to get this church back on track. They're a church that existed in a prime location. It was a seaport that created all sorts of economic opportunity for people. But there was also a lot of wickedness that was going on. In fact, the word to Corinthianize was used for sexual degradation. It was a word that was synonymous with fornication because that's how bad these people were. And this was in Rome, right? Like, they had a reputation in Rome for being perverse. You know you got to be bad. And God puts a church there, and the culture was coming in and dictating and moving the way in which the church was interacting with one another, right? So there was a lot of really rich people and people climbing the social ladder, and there was a lot of very poor people, and that same thing was happening within the church. And so Paul was working with this church, trying to align themselves back with the value systems of the kingdom, right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? These things that Jesus said, that's not just platitudes. Those are ways of life, ways of living. Peace among brothers, a willingness to reconcile, and understanding that my true satisfaction in life does not come from the things of this world. Which I think if any of us are honest, that's a daily struggle sometimes. That's a yearly struggle. It's a lifelong struggle. And Paul is writing to these Corinthians who are allowing teachers who are coming in, looking all nice and dressed up and great orators, and were speaking against the things that Paul was teaching them. And attacking Paul because he did not have the presence to be someone who could speak from authority. I mean, this guy didn't even take money from the Corinthians for what he wasn't good enough to get paid for what he did. He had to make some tents. And they were accusing Paul, right? In chapter 10 of this book, it says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." Now, he can write well, but that guy, you don't want to listen to him. Weak sauce. And so Paul's writing to them going, guys, you need a different perspective. He had a severe letter to them, and he's writing back to reconcile again. Guys, God is good. But the life of following Jesus is not a life of ease and comfort. It's not a life of position and power. It's not a life to climb up so other people do things for you and you have ease in life. It's a life that often involves difficulty, pain, suffering. But in all of that, God comes along and comforts, equips, and works to further his kingdom in this broken and lost and dying world. So with that perspective, Paul's writing, and we're going to enter into the very first chapter, and we're going to look at what Paul has to say for the church, and what that means for us. I don't want to make it too complicated, and I think we could spend a lot of time in these passages here, but I do want to get through this book in a reasonable amount of time. So we're going to take a large chunk here. We're going to be chapter 1, 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles open or your devices, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Last week we noticed the opening right here is Paul saying, he's apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's not by the will of man or the will of Paul. It's the will of God. God is the one who has set up and ordained Paul for this ministry. So no matter what these super apostles want to say or say against Paul, Paul is going to be consistent in his desire to live on the mission that God had given him. And he's with his brother Timothy, and he writes to the church in Corinth, saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, before I get into this passage, I want to do a little game with you guys. So guess the writer of this quote. "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level of lofty stretch of spiritual attainment and unbroken joy. By no means. I'm perfectly wretched. Everything that appears most murky." Who wrote that? Tim Keller? Good guess. No, not Tim Keller. Spurgeon. Wasn't Spurgeon. Jonathan Edwards. Wasn't Edwards. John Henry Jowett, who was one of the greatest preachers in England at the time. None of you probably don't know him. That's not a right way to say that. None of you know him, maybe. I don't know. Okay, next one's a little bit easier, though. I'm the subject of depressions of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Spurgeon. Yeah. You guys will learn, right? That's Charles Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. Hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Christ because of Spurgeon. And this is something that was consistent through his life. Now, the next one is, "I was so utterly burdened to the point of my strength, the end of my strength, that I despaired at life itself." Martin Luther? Good guess. Paul, yes. Some of you are reading your Bible. It's right there in the passage. That's the Apostle Paul. One of the founders of the church. See, despair, despondency, difficulty, pain, suffering in life is a constant for many. And those who God uses greatly are sometimes the ones who deal with the most difficulty in life. Nobody's exempt from a painful life. Depression, anxiety, persecution, bad, poor health, all of these things coming in around us are a constant in life, and sometimes those who God uses well, they end up getting more of that stuff piled onto them. Because you're having difficulty in life does not mean that God is not with you or you're doing something wrong. Paul, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired at life itself. What is that a description of? Hopelessness. Despair. Right? Did Paul walk his life perfectly? No. He didn't. The Apostle Paul, one of the fathers of the church, had a point in life where he was walking with the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted to say, and he came to the point where he goes, I don't know if I want to continue doing this. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can go another day with the pain that I'm experiencing. Any of you been there? Don't have to raise your hands. But statistically speaking, yes, many of us here have been there. In fact, I'd venture to guess that many all of us would have at least one moment in our life where that looks like we're in that same place. Because when you begin to think and experience what is actually going on in this broken world and start seeing the brokenness of it, my inability to do anything about it, much less do anything about my own circumstances, it leads you there. I mean, we're almost in an epidemic now with depression, anxiety in our nation. CDC, which is however reliable their information is, even they said that 36.7% of adolescents, this is age 12 to 17, 36.7% had persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 15.1 had major depressive episodes. 18.8 seriously considered attempting suicide. Right? This world is dark. Really dark. And we don't really want to talk about it very often. We don't want to look at it because it's difficult to walk through. How do you encourage someone who's down like that? How do you help someone who's suffering under the weight? Well, I believe God has an answer. But it's not always the one that we want to hear. See, Paul understood the difficulty of life. He understood how painful it is. And it's not just his depression or his anxiety over things. It's not just the pressing around him. Right? If you turned your Bible over a couple pages to chapter 11, you see a description of Paul's life that's not only just the internal struggles that he has, but the external struggles. He had people actively going after his life because he was walking and saying, God loves you. Jesus died on the cross. You can have new life in him if you put your faith in him. He says, verse 24, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. One on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? There's not someone who's relatable in the Bible. I mean, it's Paul. And although most of us don't go through this, I don't know if anyone in this room has gone that many beatings and lashings. But we do have dark things that we go through. Things that we don't want to share. Loss of a child. Abuse. All of this stuff coming up, which is absolutely horrific. But God comes in his mercy and grace and can take that pain, that difficulty, that absolutely wicked thing that is happening in and through you, and change it into something that is bringing blessing and comfort to you. Because as Paul says, he's the God of all comfort. See, Paul begins his letter here, verse 3, and this is one of three times in the New Testament that a letter starts with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our own affliction. The other two times, one is they're all in chapter 1, 3. So if you want to try to memorize where these are, Ephesians 1, 3, and like Pastor Steve read early this morning, 1 Peter 1, 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we read earlier, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. And here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. These three praises in these letters, which is odd with a letter, kind of encapsulate all the time for a believer, right? God has given us everything that we need. God has given us a living hope, and God is with us in the middle of our pain. He starts this out here with this statement of God's active work in our middle of our life with a praise to God because he is God. And I think sometimes this gets lost on us that we have a God because we don't have a great understanding of what that means. We think that's just some kind of distant figure who's made some stuff and is giving us some rules to follow and is just there letting life play out to us, observing things. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who's knelt down and fashioned us, breathed into us, called us out, came into our world, walked with us, provided for us, is actively engaged in our life, and is completely sovereign over every aspect of our life. So when we're entering into difficulty, starting first with the understanding that we have a God, means that we can rest in the fact that he is in control. Because that's what it means to be God. In control. And not only is he in control, he is the one who's given us the greatest gift that we could ever get. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing ever bestowed on the world is Jesus. He created him. He sent him. He made a plan for our brokenness. Even when we were rejecting him, he came for us. When we didn't want him, he came for us. And in him, in Jesus, we have the opportunity to become children of God, a child. Which I think it was Keller, right? We remember him because he passed away. What a great man of the faith who walked faithfully. Impact on my life, and I'm sure many of you, whether you know it or not. Who said that a child is able to go to his father at 3 a.m. and get water. A servant can't do that. He said, if you were 100 times worse than you are right now, your sins would be no match for his mercy. God loves you so much through Jesus, which makes him the father of all mercies. The originator of it. It comes from him. What is mercy? Not receiving what we owe or what we deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is receiving what we don't deserve. I didn't say that right. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, right? And all of that comes from God. What do we deserve? Eternal torment. We deserve that. That's on us. That's our sin. It's our brokenness. We deserve it. But God in his mercy has given us his son. What do we deserve? Discipline for every single time we do something wrong. What do we get? Mercy upon mercy. Grace upon grace. And he's the God of all comfort. This passage, for me, it's just been so impactful, not only in my life, but in the lives of those who I feel completely unable to speak with. I was a chaplain for a while when I was in seminary, and I saw all sorts of horrific things and all sorts of situations where I feel like I didn't even know what to do or to say. But you know what I could pray? Is that God, who is the God of all comfort, would be who he is as the God of all comfort and come and comfort those who I had no ability or grasp to comfort. Because that's who he is. And this statement tells us something that is interesting to me, and this is just kind of a side, not part of the normal sermon that I had written. Did you know that in this life, we get to experience something that the angels don't get to experience? That in this life, we have a certain blessing and a perspective on God's character and nature that we will not understand in heaven. The God of all comfort. That's something that we can only experience now in the brokenness of this life. The God who steps down into our lives and binds us up and lifts us up and holds us and comforts us. Right? This word means to come alongside, to support, to help. Parakletos, it's the same word that is describing the Holy Spirit. John 14 through 17. The paraclete, if you ever heard that. The helper. The comforter. God's Spirit in you is the comforter. And we get to experience that from him. So Paul's setting all this up as he's describing what he's about to say to the Corinthians about trying to shift their value system from a value system that is trying to find satisfaction in ease and comfort in this world. Two, trying to find satisfaction and comfort from the one who actually comfort comes from. The comfort you try to receive in this world is not the comfort that you need, because it's not true comfort, because God is the God of all comfort, and comfort has to come from Him. So Paul's using his life as an example. He's using his struggles as an example. He's bearing his soul to these people who he went to under threat of persecution and danger to go preach a gospel to rescue them out of the domain of darkness, who is rejecting his very work with them. And he says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction, any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. Our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." See, Paul did not deny the reality of suffering, but he was trying to get these people to point their understanding of what suffering can do in the life of a believer. If we as believers try to hold on to our suffering and try to fix it ourselves, it's just going to remain. But if we take a different perspective in what we're doing in life and where we are and what God has over our life, that He is God, He is sovereign, He has comfort, and that comfort is not meant just for us, but is also for other people. It shifts our perspective on what we're going through, and then we receive the comfort through which we go through. Wait, we went through all these things for what purpose? Not for them in themselves, but so that Paul, the apostle, the one who is trained by God, who has planted tons of churches through billions of people who have heard the message of the gospel because of his writings, had to learn not to rely on himself, but on God who raises the dead. Suffering is a constant. Pain is a constant. It is a reality of a broken and fallen world, but it has purpose in the gospel. It has purpose for a Christian. It has purpose for you. Namely, one, that you can experience the comfort of a living God in your life. And two, that you can be equipped to comfort others through which what you have been comforted for. And this is Paul's argument. We went through suffering so that we can tell you God is able to carry you through it. We went through something that made me feel like I could not go on and I am about to die. I cannot handle this anymore. I'm done, God. I don't know how this is going to work. I can't do this. You have to take this from me. Paul, you're not meant to do it. Paul, you're meant to trust me in it. Paul, I'm with you. I am your God. I am the originator of all comfort. And then Paul goes through all of that. Paul struggles with it. I mean, he really struggled with it. There are moments, I'm sure, just like David. I mean, you read the Psalms. You see a guy who's struggling with stuff. How long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? How long are you going to stand idly by? Where are you, God? Do you even care? And through that wrestling, Father of mercies, God of grace, comes and works in his people to comfort, to equip, to bless them with something that they can bless other people. So Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, look, we went through all of this, and I know exactly what you're going to go through when you reject these false prophets and you start living righteously. I know persecution's going to come. I know difficulty is going to come. I know pain is going to come. But I'm here to comfort you that God will be with you in all of it. God will carry you through all of it. And if you go through something, right, it is for your comfort so that you can even comfort other people. What you are going through and struggling through is not just for you. What you are going through and struggling through is for your ministry to the world. What are you walking through? What the pain that you have is not just for you if you will give it to the Lord. If you will let him have it, if you will seek him through it and trust that he actually is sovereign, that he actually is God, that he actually cares for you, in that moment of your struggle, you will find a God who is walking with you, who will work with you, who will put you in a place of healing so that when you walk into someone who is walking through the same type of difficulty, you have a place to speak. There was a preacher I was reading who was talking about trying to comfort a mother who had just lost a child. And he didn't know what to do. Spent months with her, it was just a really, really hard time. But that mom eventually found hope and trusted the Lord through what was going on in their life. And then years later, another mom in his congregation lost a child. And he watched as that first mom, who had been through that same thing, came up and did in an hour what he couldn't have done in months. There's just something to that. When you have gone through the pain and seen healing from the outside, you end up having a place to speak into someone who is going through that very pain. You become a blessing and a picture of the comfort that Lord gives to those who are walking through difficult circumstances. And this happens just not, I mean, the world knows this, right? You can't talk to me because you haven't gone through what I've gone through. Let me go talk to people who've gone through what I've gone through. Right? This is why our military has PTSD support groups led by other members of the military who've gone through PTSD. It's why most of the most effective counselors are those who struggle with the same type of depression and anxiety that their patients struggle with, because they have a perspective. And I think that God's people sometimes neglect to see the benefit of what they are going through when it can be placed in his hand for the benefit of someone else. Like when Paul's even talking, when his focus was on the wrong thing, it led him to the wrong end. We despaired at life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Which means he was relying on himself. And when he was relying on himself, he began to feel the weight of that. It's not going to end well. But then when he relied on God, It changed his perspective. It gave him strength, though he was a weak person. It gave him strength to continue on, go through all the beatings and the persecution and the threats of his life and all the pain that was associated with the life of Paul that God sovereignly allowed. And some of you are going through something very similar right now. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying because you have gone through it. You've lived life, you've suffered loss, and you've seen God come through. And some of you are hiding that from other people to their detriment. Some of you, God has given a ministry that you could not understand, but you don't want to talk about the struggles that you've had because you don't want the image that's going to be brought with it. When you yourself could be the very person that God uses to comfort someone else. Right? I could bring up tons of stories of people who've gone through pain and difficulty and then God uses in mighty ways. I'm going to bring up a couple. One is my parents. I know this is close to me. My dad was a pastor. Still kind of is a pastor, but it's not at a church. They had a rough time in ministry. Some they had nothing to do with. I'm sure some things they did have something to do with. We moved place after place. I can go into all the horrific things that happened to the point where my dad had a point where he wasn't wanting to go on. And in that moment, God taught him what the true meaning of forgiveness was. God gave my dad a perspective of forgiving people who deeply betrayed him. And they wrote a book about it. They began to teach about it. Thousands of people have come to Christ now because of it. I've lost count of the amount of marriages that were in divorce and have reconciled. People who have had lifelong struggles find healing and freedom because they chose to forgive. And most recently, and I might get in trouble for reading this, but they're in Israel right now. And they were teaching to a group of mixed people. And the computer broke, and Satan was against it. And a lady from Ukraine who was 75 years old stood up at the end and cried for help. She was forced from her home of 50 years. Her brother is fighting for Russia against Ukraine. And she asked to go through forgiveness publicly through in the congregation. She forgave. Many in the congregation were moved by the Holy Spirit. And she hugged a translator who was weeping through the whole thing and sometimes couldn't speak and said, "I am a Russian." Wow, the woman Anna told me she lives with a heart. She lived with heart pain, heart issues, and the pain is gone. All because someone decided to trust the Lord with their own pain and their own story and begin to teach it. And there are many who have similar stories, right? These ministries are birthed from this. Ministries to pregnancy centers, drug addiction, different pain that people go through, God uses in mighty ways for other people. So what is your ministry? What is your ministry? I don't have a solution for the actual thing that you're going through. But I do have a way to change your perspective through what you're going through. God knows exactly what is coming into your brain right now. That you at many times said, "I despaired at life itself." He knows it. But you are not undone. God can work through that very thing, not only to give you hope now, peace now, but to equip you for his ministry, for eternal investment, for a life that reaches someone else who's in the despair that you are feeling or have felt. I mean, if you've lost a child, that doesn't ever go away. But you could be the very person who keeps someone else from giving up their life who's gone through that very same thing. If you've come through addiction, you could be the very person who keeps someone else from giving up their life unknowingly. If you struggle with depression, and you are finding hope in God through that, you could be the very person who brings peace and uplifting to someone else. And you know what happens? The comfort just expands. You have purpose in the pain that you're going through. You have purpose in the pain that you're going through. See, Paul didn't just give all these things about himself. He ended this section here asking for help from the people that he's writing to rebuke. The people who are already rejecting him. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul is modeling that the suffering that you're going through is not just for yourself and not supposed to be walked with just by yourself. We need the church body involved in our lives, knowing the pain that we're going through, so that they can pray and that they can praise the Lord when he comes through and rescues you out of it. So in a few minutes, we're going to be over here, hopefully some of you, at this play, Frozen. If anyone's not seen the movie, I'm going to ruin it for you. But I'm assuming since it's Frozen, most everyone has heard or seen this thing, if you have kids or grandkids. But it's a story about two girls who are suffering loss of parents, a fear of an identity being revealed, rejection from a sibling. And one's trying to hold everything in, and the other one's trying to find love in all the wrong places. And it comes to a precipice, a point, a climax where things explode. The one with the frozen powers who's holding everything in just can't hold it in anymore, and she just creates destruction everywhere and goes to isolate herself. And the other one who's looking for love in all the wrong places says, you know what, I still love my sister. I want to go after her. I want to help my sister. And she goes after her sister, and then her sister hits her with some ice powers, freezes her heart, and now her life is in danger because the only thing, as far as the play says, the only thing that can heal a frozen heart is true love, which is an absolutely true statement. They just miss where true love is. And so the play goes on. The little sister almost dies. She actually gives up her life to save her older sister, who is dealing with all of this pent-up hiding, pain, turmoil. And the act of true love rescues her heart, brings hope and healing to her sister. She embraces who she is, and then all of the destruction goes away. And everyone's happily ever after, except for Hans. Right? Even the snowman can experience summer. Now, don't skip the play because you know what happens, all right? But what does that thing tell us? When we try to deal with our pain in isolation, it brings death and destruction. when we are willing, through either our own actions or just circumstances that are there, to expose the pain and suffering that we're going through, healing can come. Because true love can melt a frozen heart. Greater love has no man than this. He should lay down his life for his friends. And I have called you friends. Jesus is true love. He is patient. He is kind. He does not envy or boast. He does not think of his own way. He endures all things. He bears all things. And he lives and dwells in each of you who have called him as his Savior. And he operates and is seen by other people in this world when you decide to trust him with the pain that you've gone through. And you can receive comfort and blessing from someone else who's gone through that, who heard. I know you're going through a lot, but I just want to tell you my story. And here's how I helped. Or you can give blessing when you hear that and you go, I've been through something like that. Can I share with you how the Lord worked? I'm going to close with one story. Then we're going to sing, and then we're going to go eat some food. This is just a friend of mine, none of you know, who posted this morning a birthday blessing to her daughter. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. 23 years ago today, I found out there was a beautiful baby born to an 18-year-old girl that was terrified. Terrified of the choices she had made in the world made would impact lives. Terrified that she had made mistakes that she couldn't be undone. She was also confident that God had a plan. She knew because God told her. He told her in the quiet of her heart that this baby was her saving grace. He would make something beautiful out of what happened to be a mess. She was here to make amazing couple parents, to grow a family beyond anyone's expectations, to touch lives. God still had a plan for that beautiful baby, and she is still loved more than she can possibly imagine. She saved my life. That's a mom who got pregnant, didn't mean to, changed the trajectory of her life, went through the whole despair and everything. What are people going to say to me? What are people going to talk about? What's going to happen to my family and all these plans that I had? I'm part of a church. I claim to be a Christian. All my fears were never realized. Only God's grace. And I pray for you, whatever you're going through, that God would be who he is, the God of all comfort, who comforts you in your affliction, so that you can comfort others with the same affliction you go through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your life. We thank you that you don't hide the fact that life is difficult, but you expose it, Lord, that you step into it, and that you work in our pain to comfort us. So, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would do what he says and you sent him to do, that he would comfort his people today. And that you'd work in us, Lord, to be an extension of that comfort to the world around us. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.